Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
This morning I have a real treat. I'm inviting a friend of mine to the platform. She's going to come right now. You're going to give her a warm welcome in just a second, but I want to introduce her to you. This is my friend Lynette Thomas. We met almost 6 years ago. We served together on staff when we were in Philadelphia with Pastor Kerry. And so Lynette, you can come. Her husband Sheldon is here. Now, I want to make y'all just feel real comfortable about Lynette being here, even though she grew up in the Philadelphia area. Lynette and her husband are proud UVA graduates, so they understand Virginia. Yeah. Yeah, the Cavaliers are having a good year, right? I mean, yeah. So I've asked her to come for a number of reasons, but she is an ordained pastor. She was just recently installed to take over for her dad's church in just outside Philadelphia. But we served together, and we had a great relationship. I love this young lady. She does have a degree in finance, which means she's pretty sharp. She might share about that today, too. But most of all, I've asked Lynette to come because she loves Jesus. And I believe that's going to shine right through what she says and how she says it today. So would you all give Lynette and Sheldon a very warm Shenandoah Valley welcome.
Good morning, Harrisonburg. It is such a privilege to be here. My husband and I, Sheldon, we arrived on Friday evening, so we had a chance to drive around yesterday. And what a beautiful and scenic town. I mean, the trees, it's just a lovely, lovely place. And as Pastor Kevin said, we are somewhat familiar with Virginia, this part of Virginia, because we lived in Charlottesville for 4 years, and then our oldest son also went to UVA, so we were back 20 years later, back in Charlottesville, and so this area is somewhat like home for us as well. So thank you for having us. I just want to say thank you to the welcome committee at the front door. That was just wonderful. We felt like celebrities when we came in this morning. It was such a gracious welcome, and I just want to say how much we love Pastor Kevin and Ruthie and their family, and we miss them in Pennsylvania. So we're so glad, though, that they are settled here and doing well, and God is blessing them and moving in this church. So again, thank you. Today we're going to do something, I'm going to do something a little unusual. Pastor Kevin shared the series that you all are in, Generosity. And so when we talked about it, I prayed about it and I asked the Lord, you know, where to go. And I was really thinking that I would go into a Bible story about someone being generous. And the Lord really impressed upon me to tell my story, my personal story of generosity. So I've never done this before, so I'm hoping the Lord is leading me in the right direction here. I'm hoping he told me what to do, but I believe that he did, and I hope that you are blessed by it. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. How many of you are glad to be in church today? I ask my congregation that every Sunday because there's so many other places we could be, but how wonderful it is that we have the privilege to be with the saints of God on a Sunday morning, freely worshiping him. Amen. So, as Pastor Kevin said, I am a graduate of the University of Virginia. I have a bachelor's in finance. And just to give you a little history of how I got there, when I was growing up, back in the 80s, it's just really different than now. My family, we would have been considered like lower class, lower income family now. But back in the 80s, we were considered probably like our lower middle income. My father was a construction worker. He was a steam fitter. He worked in Manhattan. Even when we moved to Pennsylvania from New York, he still commuted to Manhattan every single day, and he did that for many, many, many years. My mother was a stay-at-home mom, which you saw a lot more of that back in the 80s. I have two younger sisters, so there were three kids. And I would say we had food to eat, we had clothes to wear, my parents owned a home, but money was never something that was excessive in our house. There wasn't a lot of money. I mean, there were times that we went to the supermarket, and I remember my mom falling short at the register and having to put things back. I remember the lights being out because we have Pico. Our electric bill wasn't paid. So I remember that a couple times. I remember my parents fighting because we didn't have car insurance. We had a car, but we didn't have car insurance because they lapsed on those payments. And so money wasn't excessive. It wasn't exactly flowing. I didn't have new clothes when I was a child. I wore hand-me-downs from my cousin, who is 9 years older than me. So you can imagine they were pretty much out of style by the time I wore them. But, you know, that's what life was. And I don't remember not having food to eat. But I do remember that there was an underlying stress level in our house about money. It wasn't really talked about directly in front of the kids, but there was just an underlying stress level. And so I believe in hindsight, because we know that hindsight is 20/20, I believe that that loss of control, that feeling that money was unattainable, unreachable, out of control, I believe that that actually subconsciously formed my decision to major in finance. And I didn't know that then. I was, you know, 18, 17 years old. But I believe that there was a part of me that wanted to control money, that I felt that the lack of money had controlled our household. It was such an issue in our house that I felt that I just needed to control money, and that if I controlled money, it would eliminate the stress that money caused in my life. But something strange occurred, which often does, and I did major in finance, and I did graduate with a degree, and I started working in accounting immediately. But instead of me controlling money, very quickly, money started to control me. And you may be asking the question, well, how did money, you know, control you? And it controlled me through fear. And I began to fear money. It's not that I began to fear money. I had always feared money because of my childhood situation. I always had this fear that it would run out. I worried constantly about it. I lived in fear about money. We married young. We've been married for 27 years. I was 23 when I got married. So I was young when I got married and immature. And so if we received an unexpected bill, like an extra doctor's bill for one of the kids or something like that, or the Pico bill was, the electric bill was too high or something, or the escrow bill came and, you know, you owe this by the end of the year or we raise your mortgage, I would panic. I would go into a literal panic. And if I had to use some of my savings for an emergency, I would stress out. And if I thought about our retirement and I thought about, you know, here I am 23, 24, and I was thinking about retirement and I thought, we don't have enough retirement money. And I just couldn't sleep about that. So money controlled me. It was my intention to control money so that I would not have the stress of money in my house like it did when I was growing up, but instead that got flipped upside down and I had more stress about money and I became a slave to money. I could not rest at all. And I was a Christian and I loved Jesus and I trusted Jesus, but I was a slave to money. And so I didn't have peace in my life. And the reason why I didn't have peace is because in Matthew 6 and 4, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so I was sitting in this constant inner turmoil. I was at war within myself because on the one hand, I was a servant of Jesus and wanted to trust him and wanted to surrender to him fully. And I loved Jesus and I wanted him to sit on the throne of my soul. But at the same time, I was pulled back and I was torn because money was actually sitting on my throne and I was a slave to money. I couldn't rest, you know, when I thought about money, and I was terrified of money, so I needed to hold on to it tightly. I needed to figure out a way to keep it. So I was in this inner turmoil because I was trying to serve two masters. And it's impossible. It's impossible. I was a slave to money. And slaves are not afforded the privilege of rest. They are consistently at the beck and call of their master. When I had money, I was afraid of losing it. And when I did not have money, I was afraid of never having it again. I was always at its beck and call, and there was no rest. Before we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, we were slaves to sin. We were at the beck and call of our sin nature. If our nature called for something that did not please God, we were powerless to resist it. I love how the Apostle Paul describes that inner turmoil in Romans, the 7th chapter, how he describes the capacity of our sin nature. And he says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And in case you missed all that language, Paul puts it plainly later. He just basically says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he goes on, he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." At some point, I just got tired of the battle within me. I was like Paul. I was like, I don't want to do these things, but the evil in me continues to force me to do it. I got tired of this struggle. I got tired of the lack of peace. And it wore me out. And as I sat in the doctor's office, trying to explain to my doctor why my anxiety level was sky high, I realized something very simple. I needed to make a change. I just needed to make a change. And so I surrendered my struggles to the Lord. And it wasn't a quick thing. It wasn't a fast thing. But it was a necessary thing. And I surrendered my struggles to the Lord. And over a course of time, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the only way to break the captivity to money was to give. It seems contrary. How can I gain money if I'm giving it away? How can I get ahead if I'm giving it away? But there was something that I found over the course of time. Giving breaks the chains. And that had to become a theme in my life. That had to get into my soul, that giving breaks the chains. The only way our slavery to sin was broken was when Jesus gave his life. Giving breaks the chains. And Jesus said, just in case we are wondering, he said, "Nobody can take my life from me." He said, "But I lay it down on my own accord." In other words, I am giving my life for you. And when Jesus gave his life for us, the chains of sin were broken. And when we accepted this gift, we are no longer slaves to sin because giving breaks the chains. And what I had to learn is that generosity, it sets us free from the captivity to many issues in this life. To break the chains of anger and long-held grudges, give forgiveness generously. Even when it feels uncomfortable, give it anyway. To break the chains of negativity, speak positive words often and in abundance. In other words, give positive words generously, even when it feels foreign to you, because it will break the chains of negativity. To break the chains of hate and prejudice, give love and loving actions generously. Even when you don't feel it, give it anyway. And I think some people think to themselves, well, how can I forgive when I still feel angry? And how can I give positive words generously when I still feel negative? And how can I, you know, give love generously when I still feel hate? And I'm going to just share something that I had to learn as I matured in Christ, is that generosity is not a feeling. I cannot wait to feel generous to be generous. Generosity is an intentional decision. It is a choice. It is a choice. I choose to be generous. I choose to be a generous person despite how I feel, despite what's going on with me. Why? Because Jesus was generous. And that's why I love that scripture. We actually read it this morning with the worship team, and it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to tell you something. I think it probably didn't feel good for Jesus to die for us when we were sinners, but he did it anyway. Somebody say amen. There's something that we learn as Christians as we mature, and many of you understand this. Feelings are secondary. They are not primary. Society will tell us, go with how you feel. Do what feels right to you. But feelings in the Christian journey are secondary. When we make decisions to live right, when we make decisions to please God, when we make decisions to be generous, we can't wait for our feelings. Feelings will catch up. Your feelings will catch up to your made-up mind. So I am here to encourage you, make a decision today and let the feelings follow along. Last week, Pastor Kevin asked the question, and it actually made me laugh out loud. He says, "Have you ever met a miserable, generous person?" Now, the answer is no. I have never met a miserable, generous person. But I'm going to actually answer that a little bit differently if I really think about it. They may have been miserable in the beginning when they made up their mind to be generous, and then their feelings caught up with them, and they were no longer miserable. I was miserable in the beginning when I had to learn to be generous because I was still stressed out. I was still anxious. I was still worried. I wasn't happy, but I made up in my mind with the Lord's help that I was going to give. I had to learn to combat my personal issues, with money, with generosity. And because of my occupation as an accountant, because I am the district treasurer where we both served, and because I have to deal with money, I have to deal with bills, and I run a small accounting firm, and so not only do I deal with my personal bills, I have to deal with other people's bills, so there's money constantly coming in and the shortage of money, and I see people's money go up and I see it come down. I see sometimes they have a negative amount in their bank account and they still have payroll that they have to make, and I see these things, and so there is still this urge in me sometimes to control money, to worry about money, to fret about money, because I'm still in flesh. But there's something that I have to say to myself, leave it on the altar, because this issue is still in me, because there's still that war, and I have to surrender it every day, all the time. Money is something that I lay on the altar, and I leave it there. And when I feel the old thoughts trying to come back, trying to make a cameo appearance in my life, I immediately start giving. Immediately. I throw extra money in the offering pan. I leave an extra tip for the server at the table or the lady that does my nails. I give her a little extra money. I donate a little extra to the food pantry. I give gifts to loved ones and to friends. And when we go to the city, we hand out cash to people on the street. And it's just, it is healing for my issue. And generosity, specifically giving financially, it situates money in its proper place in our lives. You know, money has to have a proper place in our lives. Society may hold money way up here, but for Christians, money has to come down as Jesus rises in our lives. And so generosity works with that. It brings money into its proper perspective. And this was the issue with the rich young ruler. And I don't have time to go really, really into it. But the rich young ruler in Mark, the 10th chapter, this was, I believe that when he approached Jesus, I think he had good intention. He said, good master or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think that his heart, he really did want to know how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus comes back to him and he says, follow the commands. And he says, I've been following those since I was a child. And so I think he meant well, but when Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had and give it to the poor, and then he said, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And that's when the conversation ended. He couldn't do it. And I think in his heart, it showed that he wasn't free. He was a slave to money. And even though I think he wanted to love Jesus, I think he wanted to make it into heaven, he had a different master on his throne. He had a different Lord on his throne, and it was money. But if you compare that story to Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and he was known as a sinner. And he's found in the book in Luke, and you can certainly go and read that in your personal time. But he wasn't seeking eternal life. He was just trying to get a look at Jesus. He climbed a tree because there were so many people around, he couldn't see him. He climbed the tree and he was just trying to get a look out of curiosity. And when Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, people criticized Jesus. Why would he go to the home of a sinner? But Zacchaeus was so touched by his interaction with Jesus. His heart was so transformed that even though he wasn't looking for Jesus, and even though he wasn't seeking goodness, and even though he never confessed to following the commands all his life, when his heart was transformed, what did Zacchaeus say? He said, look, Lord, he said, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And I'm just here to tell you that generosity is evidence of a transformed heart. It is evidence of a transformed heart. When you meet a person that is generous, generally speaking, you know that they have had an encounter with the Lord. Now, there are many people that give that are not generous. It's not the same thing. You can give and give and give and not be generous in your heart. But people that are generous in their heart generally have had an encounter with the Lord. I'm going to close with this. I just want to encourage you today. I have shared my personal journey with you, and I want to just tell you that money is no longer sitting on the throne of my life. Jesus has delivered me. He has delivered me. Thank you. God bless you. But I'm still in the flesh, and I still need to leave it on the altar. But I just want to encourage you today that if we are struggling with generosity, this Thanksgiving season, this is a good time for us to examine our hearts. Lord, what is preventing me from freely giving of my time, of my compassion? What is preventing me from freely and generously giving forgiveness? What is preventing me from generously giving friendship and generously giving kindness. And Lord, what is preventing me from generously giving money? Your story may be similar to mine, that you grew up in a house where money was not flowing, that it was a struggle sometimes. Or maybe something else happened along the way that stunted your growth with giving money. But Lord, what is holding me back in this area of my life? And I'm here to say that God is not going to punish you for asking that question. He's not going to reprimand you. What he's going to do is just open your eyes and help you to see where you are and who you are. And he's going to help you. And he's going to heal you and make you whole. And so when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what is in us, I just want to encourage you, don't hold on to it. Immediately lay it on the altar and release it to God. Give it to him. Let us bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered here today. I ask you to bless them in a mighty way. I ask you to do a new thing in the lives of those that are gathered and all that they, all the people that they represent, their families, their children, their loved ones, their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors. Lord, I ask you to pour out your abundance on them. Wash us and make us whole. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. I ask you, Lord, to multiply the resources of this church. I ask you, Lord, to bless every pocketbook, every wallet, every checking account, every savings account, every 401k, every 403b. I ask you, Lord, to multiply it. I ask you to touch it. I ask you to touch every savings account, every account that has been set aside for somebody's child, for education, for somebody's house plan, say house savings, for somebody's nest egg. Lord, I ask you to speak into it and do the math that only you can do. We rebuke the hand of the devourer. We ask you, Lord, to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we don't even have room enough to receive. And Lord, when you do that, help us not to hoard it, but to give it generously. Let us be a blessing to every person that we encounter. We love you, we honor you, we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.